You can turn to James chapter 3. And what we're going to do tonight is basically a somewhat topical study called Stumbling in Our Speech. Stumbling in Our Speech. And part of the reason I wanted to talk about this was we just had, some of you know, what was called a fellowship conference. If you don't know what that was, it's a conference we have every year in Denton, Texas. And the name gives it away. What happens there? A lot of fellowship. Well, what do we fellowship with? Say again? We fellowship with our tongues, our lips. We fellowship with words. If you're at that conference this weekend, it wasn't a lot of people standing around and just looking at one another. It was people there talking. People have done a test, and on average, we speak around 16,000 words a day, some more or less. That's a lot of words. And so I was just thinking about myself back at the fellowship conference, the 4 days there, how many words I spoke. I mean, I spoke a lot of words. And I know if you were there, you spoke a lot of words. And if you weren't there and you were in San Antonio, you spoke a lot of words. I mean, think of all the words we've spoken in the last 4 days, 4 or 5, 6 days, a lot of words. So I want to talk about stumbling in our speech because this is a very big deal. We speak every day. We use words every day. How many of you have got here and already used words? Well, what did you use your words to? Maybe, you know, sometimes I've gotten to a Bible study and before it's even began, I've already felt like I missed it with something I said. Whether it was too short with a child, whether it was too cold to a brother or sister. Sometimes I've got to a Bible study and I felt like I missed it, that I should have greeted someone and I didn't greet them. You greet someone with your words. So this is a big deal. So as I was thinking back on the conference, I had conversations that were edifying. I mean, who had conversations that were edifying at the fellowship conference? If you're there, you probably had an edifying conversation. Even if you weren't there, in the last couple of days, you've probably had an edifying conversation with your wife, vice versa. We're having edifying conversations. I heard sermons at the conference. They were full of words that came from a man's mouth, that came from his tongue. And those words built me up. I had conversations which another person's words were healing to my bones. I mean, how many of you go to the doctor and they heal a wound? How many of you at the conference or at the church meeting this Sunday here, you were healed in some way? There was truth that was given that healed you. Where did that come from? This tongue, the lips. So when we talk about stumbling in our speech, it's a big deal. It really matters. Now let's look at James 3, and let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 12. This is what we're going to look at tonight, but we're also going to go to other places. Verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Even think there, teaching happens with my lips. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, what does the word says mean? Obviously speech. That's where I get my title from for the study tonight. Stumbling in our speech. Here he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouth of a horse so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Now you guys know what that's referring to, right? Has anyone rode a horse before? You're on a horse, they put like a bit and a bridle, and you're able to control the horse with your reins. And there the horse is, just this little thing in the mouth. And here this massive horse is being controlled by that in part. Verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It's unstable, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it mankind, humans, curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursings, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So if I say on average 16,000 words a day, probably less, I type a lot, how many words in the last week have I stumbled in? I mean, ask yourself that. If you look at all of your words, how many do you think you stumbled in? And you think of stumble, the word stumble, it just means to err, to make a mistake, to sin. You know, you miss it. You say something, but afterwards there's a sense, I missed it there. I should have talked to them a little longer. I talked to them too much. I talked to them too harsh. I talked to them too gentle. I should have been harder on their sin. I mean, think of the ways we can miss it with our tongue in speech. And if we have 16,000 words on average a day, more or less for some of you, I mean, think of how big of a deal this is. Now, what makes it even bigger, we can flip really quick to Matthew 12 if you want. Matthew 12, 36 adds to how big of a deal our words are. 12, we'll start in 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Now listen, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people, that's all of us, will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified. And all that word means is vindicated. It doesn't mean you're declared righteous. It means it proves what you are. Just like he talked about in verse 33, good tree, bad tree. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So, what does that add to our words? It's not just I say on average 16,000. You know, our phone rings, we pick it up, we say words. Hours and hours, right, Papa, of phone calls. We're saying words. Every one of those words we're going to give an account for. I mean, think of all the money you've spent. Imagine giving an account for all the money you've spent. I mean, that'd be hard. It's like, did I buy a Snickers bar that day or not? What did I do with that nickel? I just kind of left it on the ground. I just thought, ah, it's not anything. A penny, it's not anything. I mean, think of giving an account for every word you said. That's pretty serious. So, in talking about stumbling in our speech, the first thing I want to drive home is I'm trying to already, is this is a serious deal. This matters. And this is the thing that happens with our words, with our speech. We too easily, because as the book of James said, it's a small member, we don't think about, in James chapter 3, we don't think about how deadly this member really is. We think about things that are big, not small. So, point one, we must realize how serious stumbling in our speech is. Now, think of the word stumble. How many of you have stumbled and tripped and knocked someone over or bumped into someone? Has anyone done that? One of your kids has done that to your sibling, probably. You just stumbled and knocked your book over, right? Now, that book fell on the floor right now. That's not a big deal. Now, if she was on the edge of a mountain and she stumbled and knocked her book over the edge of the mountain, that'd be a bigger deal, right? Book falling on the floor, she picked it up. book falling over the mountain, you'll lose it. So, I've stumbled in my speech. You don't want to view stumbling in your speech like that sister there knocking the book on the ground. You want to view stumbling in your speech like knocking the book over the mountain. That's how big of a deal it is. And where do we find this idea? Look at James 3 again. What does James 3 say it's like doing? Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member. It's small. It can't do much. Yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. When you stumble in your speech, think about it like this. It's like dropping a match onto a forest and it burns the whole forest down. That's how big of a deal it is when we stumble in our speech. It's like dropping a match. Now, when I realize my speech, stumbling in it, is like dropping a match, you know what one thing I do? I'm more careful what comes out of my mouth. And here, an example in 2007 of someone who was not careful. A 10-year-old boy admitted that he accidentally started one of the largest of last week's Southern California wildfires while playing with matches. Enforcement officials say the blaze, the buckwheat fire, started in the early afternoon on October 21st, 2007. Fanned by high winds and hot, dry weather, it spread quickly, driving 15,000 people from their homes, destroying 21 houses and 22 other buildings, injuring three people and blackening more than 38,000 acres. You hear that? A 10-year-old boy playing with one match, and look at that one match did. I mean, you believe that? It burnt down 21 houses in 22 buildings. One match. That's what one word can do. There's that much power in speech. It's powerful for us to stumble in speech. So in light of that, we should be careful. You know, if you think about conversations, I mean, especially these vitally important conversations, say with lost family members, even with your children, think about those conversations. Think of your words. It could have the effect of causing a forest fire and burning down 40 buildings. We need to think about our speech like that. So, since the tongue is a small member, we often forget what it's capable of. So, let's think a little more about the evil stumbling in our speech can do. Let's think about some things the tongue can be used for evil for. The tongue can be used for evil. Here three questions are. Have you ever stabbed someone? Has anyone here ever stabbed someone? Has anyone here ever lit someone on fire? Has anyone here ever poisoned someone? And kids, this is important to listen to. The Bible talks about this. Now, I haven't done that with physical poison. I haven't done that with a physical knife. And I haven't done that with physical fire. I've never lit someone on fire. Maybe at 4th of July when I was a kid, threw some little firecrackers on animals or something, but I haven't done that. Look what Proverbs 12:18 says. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to go through these quick. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust. You hear that? Rash words. Okay, ask yourself this. Who here has ever said rash words? You're nodding your head. Many of us, I'm nodding my head. Think of that. I have stabbed someone. I have stabbed, and in context with my words, my wife. Now, you would think, I would never stab my wife with a physical dagger. But the Bible says, with my speech, I can stab her with my words. That's pretty serious. Okay, think about burn. James 3:5 said what? How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. So the tongue, stumbling in your speech, some words that are not right, it's like setting ablaze. It's like setting someone on fire, setting a forest on fire, setting a person on fire. Think about how many churches have been burned to the ground. Not by physical fire, but by slander and gossip. And if you look through church history, think of how many relationships with other brothers and sisters in the Lord have been burned to the ground by this weapon, this tongue. I mean, think of it. I could list example after example. Okay, the other question, have I ever poisoned someone? James 3:8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless or unstable evil, full of deadly poison. You hear that? This tongue is full of deadly poison. Now, the poison won't do anything unless I bite someone with it. Just like a rattlesnake, he's fine if he doesn't bite you. But if he bites you, guess what? That deadly poison goes into you. And our tongues have deadly poison. Have you ever thought about it like that? I mean, your tongue has deadly poison in it. So, many would slander have poisoned others' minds about someone. I mean, think of that. Has someone said something to you about another brother or sister, and then your mind was poisoned about that brother and sister? And it wasn't even true what they said. They told you lies. They slandered the person's character to you. You know, so-and-so did such-and-such, and it's not even true. He didn't even do that, but now what happened to your mind? That person's words poisoned your mind about that person, and you're thinking things that are not true. So, another thing that our tongue can do, James 3:6, the second half, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Staining the whole body. You think about the word stain. To stain means to put dirty marks that are not easily removed. That are not easily removed. I mean, think of the words we've said. I mean, even parents to children, brother to sister, daughter to mother, all these scenarios. Think of the words you've said that you just can't easily remove the stain. You know, it's one thing to be at home and I knock over something on the carpet and my wife can come out with some bottle, I don't know what it is, and she's Resolve or something, and she sprays it on the stain and she removes the stain. Whew, good. My careless knocking over the bottle, and the stain was no big deal. My wife took it away pretty quick. I tell you, your tongue, you can stain people, and you can't just come spray Resolve on it and take away what you just said to them. You can leave a stain in your relationship with someone. I mean, you say harsh words. I could say something mean to one of you all tonight after the meeting, and you would leave, and it would be a stain. And so I have to be very careful the words I say because it can affect my relationships with all of you guys. Even the words I'm saying in this Bible study right now. I've got to be careful. So, with our tongue, with our words, with our lips, we can stab someone. We can light someone on fire. We can poison someone. Oh, I'd never put poison in their cup. You do it with your words at times. And with our words, we can stain someone. As he said right there, the tongue, it's staining the whole body. And not just can I poison you with my words, I'm affecting my entire body with my words. Okay, Proverbs 18. You don't need to turn there, but it says this. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied, He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Okay, my lips are yielding something. Crops yield something. Good fruit, bad fruit. Look what he says here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Think about that phrase. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This tongue has such power that it can yield death and it can yield fruit. Just like a small seed dropped in the ground can make a massive tree that can build tons of apples, so can my tongue, my words, yield death or life? Death, how can it yield death? I mean, lies, slander, gossip, harshness, false teaching, etc. How can it yield life? I mean, that's how it can yield death. Did I say life? That's how it can yield death. Think how it can yield life. What's the greatest thing all of our tongues can say that can yield life? The gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, the one thing our tongues can say, we can speak to dead men, like in Ezekiel 37, there's all these bones, and he speaks to them, and God raises them, and there's life. It says in James earlier on, receive with meekness the word of truth. I mean, we're able to speak the words of truth. They're words. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the words. So that's crucial. Okay, point three. We're thinking about speech. We don't just want to think about the negative on what bad things we can do with our speech. Stab people, poison people, etc. We should think about the good, right? We need to think about the good. So point three, the good of having right speech. First thing, I mean, this is not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. Proverbs 12 says, the tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. Healing. I mean, you think about someone who's physically sick. They go to the doctor. The doctor is able to diagnose them with what they need. You have a flu, you need this. You have this, you need that. The tongue of the wise, they're able to give spiritual truths that heal a person's bones. We just had someone at our house for lunch today who was at the conference, and they mentioned that Kevin Williams talking to them, it helped them. Kevin's wise words healed a brother. It healed him. So think about our words. They can heal someone. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Gracious words is like health to the body. I mean, who here wants to build up their brother and sisters? I do. So I need gracious words. I need a tongue to be wise in what I say. Our words, 1 Thessalonians says, therefore encourage one another with these words. Now the words were truths there in the book of Thessalonians. But the point is encourage one another with what? Words. With our words we can encourage one another. One of you is cast down. I can encourage you. One of you feels like I've got no hope. There's no escaping temptation. I can encourage you with 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's always a way of escape, brother. Don't believe that lie of the devil. I mean, what's something someone's heard from someone recently that encouraged you? I mean, words. Someone's heard words probably today and it encouraged you. That came from this tongue. And think of that. It healed you. With our mouth, what are right things we need to do with our speech? The psalmist said, my mouth shall speak wisdom. We want our mouth to impart wisdom to others. I know this is very repetitious. Healing, wisdom, encouragement. Right words by the Spirit's power can speak salvation to a person. I mean, you think about right speech. What is greater than the wisdom from God and His Word? There's nothing. There's nothing greater than that. So, something else to think about when we're thinking about stumbling in our speech. Point four is this. Having control of your speech is an evidence of true Christianity. And that's important to realize. What did we read in Matthew 12? A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. Look at the end of James 3 right here, verse 11. He does an argument. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And he had just said before, these things ought not to be so. So he says, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. No matter if you say you're a Christian or not, guess what? If your mouth pours out salt water, that's a testimony against you that you're not a Christian. If your mouth pours out fresh water, that's a testimony you are a Christian. Matthew 12 said what? By our words we're justified. Again, the word justified means vindicated. By our words we're proven to see what we really are. And by our words, Matthew 12 says, we condemn ourselves. The guy who goes around saying he's a Christian and all he does is cuss, guess what he's doing by his words? He's condemning himself. He's saying by his lips, I'm not really a Christian. Doesn't matter if he goes to church. Doesn't matter if he comes to the meetings. Look at James 1. Turn a page back. James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, okay, the man thinks he's religious, but he doesn't bridle his tongue, he doesn't have control, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is what? Worthless. I mean, this is an excellent verse to memorize. We run into a lot of people who are professing Christians, and you're in the workplace, and they're just spewing out salt water, profanity, cussing. I mean, you can quote them, James 1:26. You can say with your lips, with your tongue, you can say, my friend, do you think you're religious? Yeah, I'm real religious. Well, you're deceiving your heart. Your religion is worth nothing. So, having control of your speech is an evidence of true Christianity. Now, to balance this out, obviously, there are people who get converted, and guess what? They're saying things that are not appropriate, that are not the best. That doesn't mean you call out to them and say, hey, you're lost, buddy. You know what you do to them? You graciously say to them, hey, brother, sister, do you think that was the most appropriate word for the setting? And they think, huh, no, that wasn't. That wasn't. And that's a good sign they're a Christian. Because look what he says right here in James. He says this. He says to them in verse 10, and this is what you should say to them. You should say, brother, from the same mouth come blessing and cursings. My brother, my sister, your speech, these sayings ought not to be so. You hear that? It ought not to be so. When you challenge someone about filthy speech and they respond with and say, brother, you're right, that shouldn't be so, that's one of the greatest evidences they're a Christian. If you challenge someone on their profanity, if you challenge someone on their speech that's not appropriate, on harshness, on slander, on gossip, and their response is, oh, that doesn't matter at all, it's okay for me to say things like that, that's a big evidence they're not a Christian. But if they say like this, oh, you're right, that shouldn't be so, that shows some humility. That shows some recognition there. That shows that, whoa, they're starting to realize, you're right, brother, that wasn't the best word. Me saying, you know, fill in the blank, whatever word. I don't want to spell them out, but there's different words that are just not appropriate, that aren't necessarily profanity, but there's something harsh about it. There's something that makes you kind of jump when you hear it. And when you challenge a Christian about it, if they say you're right, that shouldn't be so, then that's good. That's good. I mean, people have challenged me as a new Christian. Different sayings that I said, they're kind of like, brother, do you realize what that means? Or do you know what people in this culture think you're saying when you say that? My response was, you're right, that shouldn't be so. Thank you for telling me. So, look at James 3:2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And think about verse 2 for a second. I was trying to think, what is he saying? What's one emphasis we can get from that verse? Okay, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And I guess the thought that I got from that is this. The tongue is one of the greatest evidences, how you use it is one of the greatest evidences of what's going on in the rest of your life. The tongue is one of the greatest evidence of mature Christianity. Because what does he say here? If you can tame this tongue, if this tongue's in order, he says you're also going to be able to do what? To bridle the whole rest of your body. Meaning this tongue is that lion that is hard to tame. And if you can tame this lion, you're able to tame that little puppy dog of your leg. You're able to tame that little cat of your hand. You know, all these other members, he's saying, they're not as big of a deal as your tongue. And again, we forget that. We think my hands, they're bigger than the tongue, but this small member boasts of greater things than your hand. Think, how many times have you sinned with your tongue? Probably more than you've sinned with your hand, right? I mean, if I recorded how many times I've sinned with my hand, even my eyes, which you can sin a lot with, my tongue outdoes every other member on my body. I've sinned more with my tongue. I've done more damage with my tongue than any other member. And I think that's part of what he's saying here. He's hammering it home. This is a big deal. Now, if it's such a big deal, and there's that lion of the tongue we need to tame, who can tame the tongue? I mean, we got to find someone who's able to tame this tongue of ours. Who can do it? What does James say? I think he puts us in a predicament, a problem, doesn't he? Which verse? Verse 8. Okay, we just read in James 1, what? If I can't bridle my tongue, my religion's worthless. So that makes me realize I need to bridle my tongue. But then we go to James 3, and what does he say? No human being can tame the tongue. Whoa, James, that's a problem. If I can't tame and bridle my tongue, my religion's worthless. So then I think I better tame my tongue. And then I go over to James 3 and he says, no human being can tame the tongue. That's a problem, isn't it? I mean, that kind of leaves us hopeless, right? Wrong. It doesn't leave us hopeless. Now, in the context here, he doesn't go on from this next verse and maybe really clearly say who can tame the tongue, but he does in a way. Look at verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Can a fig tree... So what we need to think about on how to tame the tongue is this. How do you become a fig tree? Who makes you a fig tree? Whoever makes you into a fig tree from a thorn bush, that's who can tame your tongue. Who can do that? The Lord. The Lord. And so the only question to who can tame your tongue is the living God. He's the only one. And think, how does He tame your tongue? You know what He does to tame your tongue? He doesn't give you a new tongue at conversion. What does He give you a new of? A new heart. Now, why in giving you a new heart does that tame your tongue? We find that again in Matthew 12. Flip back there. Okay, I don't want to stumble in my speech. My speech is a sword thrust. I can poison people. I can start a fire. I can stab people. I need to tame my tongue. How do I tame my tongue? Matthew 12. Again, why does it matter that it's the Lord? Because look at verse 34. Oh, I'm sorry. The point was, he doesn't give us a new tongue. He gives us a new what? Verse 34. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So where does every word you say come from? Where? The heart. That's important to realize. We've got to realize it. Because when you miss it with your speech, you don't just instantly think about your tongue. You know where you go and look and see what's going on in? Your heart. You want to find out why you missed it with your tongue? You sinned, you lied, you were harsh, you were fill in the blank. Don't look at this tongue in the mirror. Go look at your heart. Go see what was going on in my heart before I said those harsh words to my children, before I said those harsh words to my spouse, before I said those boastful words. You know what you'll find? There was something going on in your heart. So, the Lord, obviously, at the point of saving a Christian, what does He give us? He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new heart, and out of that new heart comes good treasure. Out of that new heart comes a speech that is entirely different. How can a man go from cussing his entire life, since a little kid, to all of a sudden not using profanity? I mean, that's the power of the Holy Spirit in God saving a man. Jesus says you must be born again. You've got to have a new heart, not just to go to heaven, but if you want to tame your tongue, you've got to be a Christian. You know, that when I was lost, I was in a gaming guild on the internet. And you know what I did? I led a guild as a non-Christian, and I hated profanity. And so I made a policy in this thing called TeamSpeak, where we'd have all the people in the game. We'd have headsets on behind our computers, and we'd be speaking to one another. You know what I did? I made a policy: don't use profanity. Because I didn't like how profanity sounded. My parents hated profanity. I didn't want to hear profanity. You know what the problem was? I was just given a rule: don't say that. You know what I wasn't doing? I wasn't dealing with their hearts. And parents, even with your children, when our children say words that are not good, we need to deal with the heart. We can't just say, hey, don't say that word, that's bad. We need to deal with the heart. Because that's where it comes from. You know, another thing to think about here. How many times will people excuse what they say by saying, oh, I didn't mean to say that? Have you ever been in a conversation? Someone's heart shoots out what's going on inside and is on the table, and they're like, that's bad. And they say, I didn't mean to say that. That's not true. They did mean to say that. And you can counter and say, you know what? You didn't mean to say that. Because all you did was reveal what was in your heart. And I'm telling you, you'll evangelize to someone, and you'll say, why will you go to heaven? And they instantly say, because I'm a good person. And then you say to them, you're trusting in your works. You'll go to hell if you're trusting in your works. And then they respond and say, oh, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean to boast in my works. And then you say to them, no, you did mean to boast in your works. Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth spoke. It wasn't an accident that you said, because I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven. You said that because that's what's going on in your heart. So we need to challenge people like that. So it's vital we tame the tongue. The only way we can tame the tongue is by being a true Christian, by having a new heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, if by the Spirit I put to death the deeds of the flesh, well, this fleshly body I have has a member called the tongue, and there are things the tongue says that are not appropriate, and the only way I can put it to death is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That should turn us to the Lord for help. When He says here, no human being can tame the tongue, that should not make you try to get up in your own strength and say, I'm going to tame this tongue. That should make you cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to tame my tongue. And we find that. Look at, you can turn there if you want, Psalms 141. In an excellent verse to memorize, to pray. I remember mentioning this in some Bible study recently. I couldn't remember which one. Psalms 141:3. Okay, I can't tame my tongue. I need the Lord's help. And look what he says. Set a guard. This is him praying. Verse 1, I call upon you. Verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Who is he asking to keep watch over the door of his lips? Who? The Lord. Isn't that interesting? He's praying, Lord, keep watch. That shows a man is reliant on the Lord for these speeches, for these things his tongue says. And look at the next thing he prays. Do not let my heart incline to any evil. Now, why would he pray that? Remember, where do our words come? From a heart. If you incline your heart to the evil of impatience and are unloving, you're going to say words that are harsh and mean, and you're going to stab your wife with your words. You're going to stab a brother and sister. You're at the Grace House or at any house, someone's taking too long in the shower, you get very impatient, you're waiting in the line, and they come out of that shower and you stab them with your tongue, with your words. Why? You didn't just randomly say something harsh to them. You didn't just think, I'm just going to say some mean thing. No, you had already given into the sin of impatience because you didn't want to give into love. And you're just standing there with that dagger, thinking, I'm going to make a subtle comment to them when they walk out of the shower. I want them to know how I did not appreciate them taking a long time in the shower, and they made me, who am so special, wait out here for 20 minutes for them to get out of the shower. And right when they walk out, you stab them. Again, you think that's ridiculous, James. I would never stab someone with a knife, but you do. You have to see it like that. I have to see it like that. You've got to realize when you use rash words, it's taking a knife and stabbing a person. You've got to see it like that. Because if you see it like that, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be very fearful of ever doing it again. And you're going to realize how serious it is. I've talked to people before who they've laughed off their meanness to their wife and their marriage. When I was talking about not living with your wife in an understanding way, they just kind of took it like a joke. Like getting impatient with their wife is a joke. It's like, yeah, we get impatient every day. It's not a joke. It's taking a knife and stabbing your spouse. It's taking a knife and stabbing your brother. That's not laughing matter. If someone came in here and stabbed me right now, you wouldn't be laughing. So we need to see it as how serious it is. And, you know, think about even in marriage. Me and my wife are one, right? The Bible says we're one. You guys are married, you're one. Other couples are married, you're one. Think of this. Would you ever stab yourself? No, right? Who would stab themselves? When I'm impatient with my wife, when I have harsh and rash words with my wife, guess what I'm doing? When I stab her, since we're one, guess who I'm stabbing? Who am I stabbing, Dexter? I'm stabbing myself! I mean, we've got to see it like that. I mean, I need to see it more like that. So, Psalms 141, he prays here, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Is there a guard over your mouth? You know one thing that even burdened me to talk about these things tonight is different encounters I have with people who I'm seeking to love, but they talk a ton. They do not stop talking. And we all know people who are talkative and they go a mile a minute and they're just going all these words, all these words, all these words. We don't want to be those people. We want to be people who have a guard over our lips, and what comes out of these lips are choice silver, as the Proverbs say. I mean, think, what comes out of your lips? Is it choice silver? Think of the word choice. Are you choosing, that's silver, I'm going to let that go out of my lips? Or are you just kind of taking anything around? Oh, that's garbage, you know, oh, that's some trash, oh, a little bit of bronze. You know, you're not getting the, oh, there the silver is. shooting that on my lips. We want to be people who have choice words. I mean, I remember being in the Grace House one year and a missionary was visiting. And someone asked him a question. And he just sat there in total quietness. He said, "Brother, let me pray. Let's pray about that. And then I'll say a couple thoughts." You know what I would usually do when someone asked me a question at that point in my Christian life? Just blabbered something out right away. I mean, man, if you don't blabber something out pretty quick, they're going to think you don't know anything. So you better say something pretty quick to just save your reputation, right? I mean, that's what we think. I'll tell you, the wise man is quiet. The wise man is slow to speak. What is James, 119? It's 119. James 1:19 says, "Know this," and we need to know this, "my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to speak." Oh wait, no, that's not what it says. What is that word? My Bible's kind of blurred out, I think. "Be quick to hear." To hear. "Slow to speak." Slow to cut people off. "Slow to anger." I remember as a new Christian, I would constantly cut people off in conversations. And bless the Lord, someone loved me enough to reprove me. And, you know, I don't know if this applies to anyone here or not. I'm not targeting anyone. I don't know. But, I mean, think about it. Someone's saying something and you have your own thought, and you think your thought is so special, so amazing, so incredible, you don't even care what they're saying, you just cut them off to throw your thought in. That's pride. That's not being quick to hear. Same thing in counseling. As a new Christian, you know what I did when I counseled people too often? They'd be saying a little part of their story. You know, I'd be sitting down and it's like, "So what's your struggle?" "I struggle with lust." And then I unload an hour-long sermon to them. I should have waited. I mean, what more are they going to say? "I struggle with lust when such and such. And when this happens," you get all these details and then you're able to actually really help them. But when you unload before you listen to them, guess what? You don't really help them. You just give them a whole bunch of words and they're not able to make sense out of it. So we need to tame our tongue. We need the Lord to tame our tongue. We need the Lord to set a guard over the door of our lips. And in the end, you're either shooting fresh water out of this fountain or salt water. And ask yourself, what is coming out of your lips? And one thing as I studied this, I thought, when you stumble in speech, that again, that's not just referring to, you say, profanity. Too often people think about stumbling in their speech as saying naughty words. That's not it at all. You can stumble in your speech by saying mean words. It has nothing to do with profanity. You can stumble in your speech by saying slander, gossip. I mean, the list goes on. So don't just think, "Oh, I'm not stumbling into my speech. I'm not saying anything that's profane." No, you can stumble in your speech by saying too much in some conversations, too little. I mean, how many of us have stumbled in our speech by not saying enough? Because we were cowards and we feared man, and rather than say what we should, we didn't. How many have stumbled in our speech by not saying anything at all? We knew we should say something, but we were scared how they going to respond, so we didn't say anything. So, Proverbs 9, "The woman folly is loud." And what does it say a loud woman is like? It says she's seductive and knows nothing. I mean, isn't it amazing? Sometimes, the people who say a whole lot and talk a lot are the ones who know nothing. And because they know nothing, they're trying to cover for not knowing anything by saying a whole lot of random things. Because they're insecure. So they just blabber a whole lot out. So, we've got, what, 5-6 minutes left. Yeah, if you're a struggling Christian, again, if you look at your speech and you say, "Man, I'm stumbling a lot with my speech," just ask yourself, can you honestly say to yourself, these things shouldn't be so. I don't want these things to be so. That's good. That's the Christian. The Christian says, I don't want that. I don't want to say that. Lord, help me. Put a guard over the door of my lips. The lost religious person, they say, that doesn't matter. I can speak how I want to speak. It doesn't matter if I'm saying corrupting speech. It doesn't matter if I'm slandering, if I'm gossiping. They justify themselves. And yet Matthew 12 says by their words, they're going to be condemned. The Proverbs, he said, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I mean, can you say, I hate perverted speech? So let's just really quick think of who had arrogant and proud speech. Who's someone in the Bible with arrogant and proud speech? Peter. I will never deny you. That speech was arrogant. It was proud. James 4. You just want to think about arrogant, proud speech? Look at James 4 verses, 13. Come now, you who say. What's the man say? He says his plans. I'm going to go do this and that. Look at verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. So one way we stumble in our speech is by boasting in pride, arrogance like Peter. You know how we should speak? Humbly. You know a humble man in the Bible who spoke in a very humble way? Paul the Apostle. Here one example is. Paul in 2 Corinthians, referring to himself about something that happened, 2 Corinthians 12:2, he says this, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. I believe Paul was referring to himself. Yet guess what? He's so humble, so unarrogant in his speech. What does he do? He doesn't even let them know that it was him. You know what the proud man in his speech does? He really wants you to be sure that you know, I did that. I'm the one who went up into the third heaven. Paul says, I know of a man, referring to himself. That's humble. We can be too sarcastic, too jokey in our speech and stumble. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. Kind of like that husband I mentioned. Doing wrong, being impatient to his wife, it was like a joke. Blowing a fuse, as they say it. While at Walmart with his wife and getting angry with her, he just laughed it off. You know what Galatians 5 says? Those who have fits of anger will not inherit the kingdom. You know what James 1 says? If you can't bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless. Does that sound like something to joke about? Not at all. We need to be sober-minded in our speech. We can be lying. We can lie in our speech. The Bible says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. The psalmist said, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Paul commended himself. He said, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by truthful speech. And we want to do that to the world. We want to commend ourselves to the world as those having truthful speech. We could be too hasty in our speech. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? Proverbs 29:20 says, there is more hope for a fool than for him. Do you see a man who is hasty? In his words, there's more hope for a fool. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. I mean, I was growing up, and my dad, I mean, I had such a bad mouth, not profane, but just talking back. I always wanted to have the last word. I remember my dad telling me, he said, James, one day someone's going to punch you in the face, and it's going to teach you a lesson. Now, no one ever did. God, in the end, punched me with the truth of my sin and saved me, and that's what happened. But here, he says, a fool's lips walk into a fight. His mouth invites a beating. We can invite a beating with our lips. Talking back. I mean, children, rightly so, invite a beating of getting spanked with their lips. Talking back to their parents lovingly don't spare the rod, and they spank their child. They invite a beating with their lips. But at the same time, an adult, you could get punched by being disrespectful. And obviously, we shouldn't punch people. who use their lips wrongly to us. The Bible says a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. When you hear that, a fool takes no pleasure in sitting and understanding. All he wants to do is express his own opinion. I mean, I've been in conversations where someone will literally talk for an hour and not give me 1 second to talk. What's going on there? A fool, he doesn't even want to understand. He just wants to express his own opinion. If he wanted to understand, he would have stopped 10 minutes in and said, well, what do you think about what I just said? Am I wrong? But he's just unloading it, not even giving you a chance to speak back. We need to watch out that we don't do that. We need to keep our words with our speech. James 5:12, what does it say there? But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. I mean, how many of us have said yes to do something and we didn't follow through? What is it? Psalms 15? You don't need to turn there real quick. Psalms 15 says this. He who walks blamelessly and does what right and speaks truth in his heart. It says he is a man who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Swears to his own hurt and does not change. There is a couple years ago I committed to do something to speak in a documentary for a brother. And literally days before they were going to be here to record my segment, I called them and canceled. And that brother loved me enough, you know what he did? He did not let me get away. I mean, I didn't end up being in the documentary, but he reproved me. He said, brother, you swore not to your own hurt. You pulled out. Now, obviously, there's times we need to pull out of things. You don't want to put yourself in bondage. If I say I'm going to have you over for dinner Thursday night, my wife goes into labor, and I have to be at the hospital for Bethany to have the child, and I cancel you, I'm changing rightly. So you don't want to put yourself in bondage. But think of it. With your tongue, have you ever said yes to do something, then didn't do it? The blameless man, Psalms 15 says, he swears to his own hurt and changes not. So there's a whole lot of other things we could say. We're out of time. I don't know. I just thought this is something to think about, a reminder. You know, if we say thousands of words a day, you think we need a reminder, right? If we have something in our that we can't tame, you think we need a reminder and some help, right? So, if you get anything out of this, one, remember rash words, Proverbs 12:18, are like a sword thrust. Just remember that. For your own good, remember when you say rash, harsh, mean, impatient words, it's like stabbing someone. Just remember that. For your own good. Because then you'll remember how serious your sin is. Two, remember Psalms 141. We only look at it for a minute. Remember that. Pray, Lord, set a guard over the door of my lips. You're going to get in an important conversation? Pray that, just in your mind. Lord, guard the door of my lips. Keep a watch over them, Lord, please. Pray that. If you don't pray that, guess what you're showing? Not saying you have to pray it every time. But if you're not in a habit of having that mindset, guess what you're showing? You're showing you think you can tame your tongue in your own power. And you can't. Thirdly, remember, what you say is coming from your heart. So when you say something, don't just look at your tongue. Look at your heart. What was going on in my heart? We need to deal with the root of the problem. So, I think that's all I should say for tonight. Let's pray. Well, Father, we know that the things of speech and our tongue that are not right should not be so. Lord, here we are. We're bearing the name of Christian. And Lord, we know these things should not be so. And Lord, I don't have any sense anyone here tonight, their issue is profanity. I don't even think that's even the issue with anyone here. But Lord, in these other things, these smaller things that aren't smaller, that's our problem, Father. Even now in my prayer, I say smaller, yet it's not. It's still something that can set ablaze. It's still a sword. It's still poison. Lord, even in those things, Lord, would you guard the door of our lips? Would you help us, Lord? We know where many words are, sin is not lacking. And so, Lord, would you give us words that count? Would you give us speech that is pure? Would you just help us, Lord, to learn to... Lord, we all probably need it more, to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And so, Lord, none of us have arrived. And Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did arrive, who spoke perfectly and never sinned in his entire life. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for him who had no guile, who never spoke deceitful, whose hands were clean, and who ascended the hill of the Lord and is in heaven right now and willing to save those who have not used their tongues correctly. And so, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I would, one last thing. If you're not a Christian, if you look at your life and you say, I have speech that is not appropriate, come to Christ. He is the only one who can change your speech. And you know, I don't know your name right there, but your kids who are here, I'm glad you're here. Think about it. Jesus alone can save you from your sins. When I was a kid, I disrespected my parents a lot. I couldn't stop it in my own power. I needed Christ. So we need Christ. Not just once to be saved, we need Christ continually every day to help us. So God help us. Amen.